I want to be the me God made me to be. I really do. He said we flourish when we're connected to God and people. We languish when we are disconnected from God and people. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Come near to God and He will come near to you.
Welcome to Southfield this morning. We missed you. We've been looking forward to being together again all week long, so we're glad that you're here. Thanks for making the trip. Being so punctual makes all the difference in the world. And if this is a week where you still feel like a visitor, this is your first time here, we just want to extend a grateful hello to you. We're glad you're here. We know how hard it is to try new things with new people, and we're really glad that you took this step. We've got a free gift that we want to give you. It's a book that I'm a fan of. It's right around the corner waiting for you to just come and pick it up if you want to. It's right by the coffee station. We're glad that you're here, and we're looking forward to meeting you this morning. At Southfield, we're doing this series called The Me That I Want to Be. And today we hit a topic called Deepening My Relationships. This is a critical element in becoming the person that we want to become and developing the relationships we have both with God and with other people. And there are people in this room right now who had a really bad week, and you might not know who they are. And the household incurred some surprise expenditures that they're not sure how they're going to pay for, and they're having a really bad week. And or maybe one of the children are going AWOL repeatedly, and we're having a really bad week. Or maybe they showed up this morning wearing green and yellow, and they're about to have just a really, really bad week. And if you really feel like you did a good job holding your life together this week and you deserve some credit and some respect for that, you showed up in the wrong place this morning. Because this morning we've come together with a decision that God is greater than us and He deserves to be exalted above us. And as hard as we choose to cheer for the Jets or the Steelers or the Bears or the Packers, we think God deserves that kind of praise, maybe even more. He's the Lord Most High. He is strong, and He is tender towards those He loves, mighty in battle, and furious and jealous for the praises for Himself, because He deserves all attention. So I want to ask you to put your hands together this morning as we lift up the Lord Most High. Do your very best to put your thoughts on Him and lift Him above yourself.
Oh, we put your faith to the test this morning, having a Packer fan at the door. It was fun to watch your reactions, those of you that wouldn't even look him in the eyes for fear that you might catch something. People that were literally saying, I can't shake your hand, I might catch something. One person, here's my favorite of the morning. It feels like I'm crossing a picket line. Oh, wow. That one was pretty intense. So, we're just trying to stretch your love. Make sure you keep loving everybody, even people from the other side of the cheddar curtain who need Jesus. So, some of you had asked, because of my luck with teams, which team I'm rooting for today. I have told far too many of my friends that I will gladly give up the right to cheer today so that your team has a fair chance of winning. Because if I was supporting your team, we'd go down in flames. So anyway, I'll keep my bad luck to myself. I'm glad you came today. On the inside of your folder, you see a card that says Southfield card on it. Would you take that right now and put your name on it if you attend all the time? And if this is your first time, fill out as much of that card as you're comfortable filling out. We like to send you a gift to be able to say thanks for your visit with us. And so if you do that, we would really appreciate it. Who do I want to be? Who do I want to be? I want to be the me God made me to be. I really do. I want to be God's best version of me. God made me to be me. That's it. He didn't make me to be you. He didn't make me to be someone else. He made me to be me. In the Fry family side, Kim's side of the family, we have a holiday tradition. Card table gets set up in the living room, and a jigsaw puzzle is pulled out. And throughout that weekend, people are coming and going into that much quieter room, getting away from some of the noise, and putting the pieces of the puzzle together. We also have an unofficial tradition. People steal pieces. They steal pieces because they want to be the one that puts down the last piece in the puzzle. That's so fun and cool. And yeah, I've even done it once or twice. A missing piece, whether because it's stolen or because it's lost, is incredibly frustrating to a puzzler. I mean, it's just really frustrating to come to the end and go, oh man, I'll never know what the picture completely looks like because that one piece is missing. Do you know that when you decide not to be you, when you decide you want to be someone else, you rob the puzzle of an important piece. Whether it's your family puzzle, your Southfield puzzle, whatever group of people you're a part of, when you decide not to be fully you, that puzzle can't be completely what God intended it to be either. God wants you to be the very best version of you. Not be someone else, but be you. Now, I don't know about you, when I realize that me not being who God wants me to be deprives the church of what he wants and deprives my family of what he wants, that really motivates me. When change is just something that I'm doing for my own sake, I kind of go, oh, I can do it tomorrow. But when I know that what I'm doing is holding back the growth of the group or the best of the family, I want to make sure I give it my all. I want to make sure that I'm exactly who God wants me to be. That's huge for me. In previous weeks, we've learned that change begins by renewing our minds. We have to go through that mind renewal process, changing the thoughts that are inside of us. We've also learned that change comes by redeeming our time, making the most of every minute, not squandering it on sin or toying with temptation, but doing warfare with our wiring, making sure that we're really doing battle, fighting back against evil in our lives. Today, the change we're going to talk about moves out of the inside of us. It moves out of our minds and out of our hearts, and it moves out into our relationships, the people around us. So today's lesson, the life lesson we're going to learn is that to become God's best version of me, I must deepen my connections. It's actually a little bit different than the notes you find in your folder. I had originally put, I must deepen my connecting skills. But really, more broadly, we have to deepen our connections. I need to deepen my connections, my connection to God, my connection to people, if I'm going to become God's best version of me. We'll be talking about one specific skill that we can use both in connecting with God and in connecting with people. And I really want you to put it to practice in the coming week. If I'm going to be God's best version of me, my relationships need to deepen. I'm going to put two lines on the screen that Ortberg is going to use in the video that you'll be viewing if you go to your journey group. He said, we flourish when we're connected to God and people. We languish when we are disconnected from God and people. We flourish when we're connected to God and people. We languish when we're disconnected from God and people. Now, I got to tell you the truth. When I look at those lines, I can buy the God part. I know that I need to be connected with God. But sometimes the junk I've been through relationally causes me to question whether or not I really flourish when my relationships deepen. And you may be in the same spot. You may have experienced brokenness and heartbreak in your relationships that causes you today to say, friendship sounds great, but there's no way I can try it again. I put my heart on the line before, only to have it smashed. I'm not going there again. So I want to talk about that reality for a moment. The truth is that some of the relationships in my life throughout my lifetime, have not caused me to flourish. In fact, just the opposite. Some of them have actually inhibited me from being God's best version of me. In places where I was supposed to be growing to become like God. I went to a Christian school starting in eighth grade. And of course, being around all those Christians, I was supposed to become better, right? No, that's the place I started learning some of the worst habits of my little rebellious 13-year-old year. to a Christian college where we're supposed to care about people and love people. And it was there I made a connection with a friend who was as dark and as cynical as I was. And we would sit and just kind of talk about people, and we would make fun of people, and we would hurt other people with the things that we'd say. We became the worst version of us rather than lifting each other up. It's been in the Christian church that I've gone through some of my deepest relational hurts. People that I thought would be friends for a lifetime, and I experienced instead betrayal and rejection. And I look at all that and I kind of wonder, okay, do I really believe what I see here? That I flourish when I'm connected to people and I languish when I'm disconnected from people. I've spent enough time pastoring now, had enough conversations with people, talking about their life experiences, that I know for some of you, as we talk about relationships today and deepening relationships, it's really tough. It's really hard. You come from families where the relationships were destructive. They were really, really hard. And that whatever has happened in your family has painted your view of your relationships with other people. And it's tainted your view of your relationship with God. Maybe you had a mother figure who exerted constant control and could dish up criticism at every meal. And your view of God is anything but loving and accepting. You can't imagine that a person would be loving and accepting of you. That's all you ever hear is that criticism ringing in your ears. Maybe you had a father figure who aimed his temper at you constantly, caused you to flinch every time you raised your hand. And now when you think of God, you feel like you're just one of those moles in whack-a-mole. You know, you raise your head and God's got the mallet and boom, he beats you down. And so you keep your head low, hoping God doesn't notice you. Even more extremely, maybe you lived in a situation where a parent figure in your life sexually abused you, where you were abandoned or rejected, where your parents operated at such a low functioning level that you had to parent yourself. And words like love and grace and forgiveness from a biblical perspective are just tough to comprehend. You know, I've had to deal with enough relational messes personally, enough other people's relational messes, that I have my first question form that I want to ask God. We all do that, right? What's the first thing you ask God? You're going to ask God when you see him? Here's mine. Why didn't you just have human parents lay an egg on the side of the road and walk away? Why didn't you just let us grow up away from people so that we had actually had a chance? It seems like the human emotional survival rate might have been higher. Relational experiences that have been far from the ideal cause many of us to question the validity of these two lines. They cause us to wonder if we can ever have relationships that really help us to grow. I want to share two thoughts with you from the Bible on this. First, remember this, our broken relational experiences are not the ideal that God had in mind. The hurt, the heartache, and the pain you've gone through are not the ideal that God had in mind. Don't mistake what is right now. Don't mistake what is in your life for what was meant to be, for the ideal that God had in mind. Look at these two verses from the book of Genesis. Genesis 2:18 says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone." God created one human for the other for companionship because he didn't want us to experience loneliness. He didn't want us to experience aloneness. It was never God's ideal that you be involved in relationships and feel emptiness and feel loneliness. God wanted you to experience connectedness. Let me give you another verse, Genesis 2:25. Look at this verse. It says, "Now the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." This verse isn't just about Adam and Eve not wearing clothes. That's not what's going on here. You know what it says? The man and his wife had nothing to hide. They had nothing to hide from God, and they had nothing to hide from each other. They could be completely vulnerable. They could say anything and know it was not going to be used against them. That's the degree of vulnerability that they were able to have with each other. They felt completely safe with each other. They felt completely safe with God. Whatever pain you've gone through relationally, it is not the ideal that God had in mind. Secondly, let me say this. Satan has placed relationships in his crosshairs, knowing the powerful tool they are for good and how they can be used to accomplish his evil purposes if they are distorted and destroyed. He can use them to cause you to question God's goodness. Satan is not a creator as much as he is a distorter. He takes what God made, which was very good, and twists it just enough to mess it up and cause us to question its goodness and his goodness. There have been so many seasons personally that I've just wanted to give up trying. The heartbreak, the hurt, the disappointment, the disappointments that fall short on delivery. I'll tell you what, hermit life in a desert sounds appealing sometimes. It really does. But I am convinced that there is still something good in relationships, something worthy of redemption. I can't quit. I've got to keep trying to go deeper because relationships are the ideal that God had in mind. So today we're going to talk about deepening our connection with God and deepening our connection with people. Let's begin with God. Hear this and really listen to these words. It's not new, but it's life-changing and it's profound. God made you to experience a personal, intimate, eternal relationship with him. Hear it again. God made you to experience a personal, intimate, eternal relationship with him. And just make the universe, he made you as an individual for the purpose of having a relationship with him. Human life is about discovering and developing that relationship. Or it's about discovering and rejecting that relationship. But either way, your life here on earth is about what are you going to do with God? Because God longs to have a relationship with you. That's what life is all about. That's why we're here. God made you for a friendship with him. I want to show you a verse in the book of James that's short and it's profound. He says, come close to God and God will come close to you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. This word is also translated draw. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now here's the reality. God is always there. He's always there. I want you to think for a moment. I'm not just being rhetorical. I want you to fix it in your mind. Think of the darkest season in your life. Maybe you're going through it right now. Think of the darkest season in your life. God was there. God is there. Think of the hardest moment you've ever endured. God was there. God is there. Think of your high point, the best moment of your experience and your existence. God was there. He's there. He's always been there. The question is really not an issue of his presence. What does it say? Draw near to God. You know what it's saying? We need to be aware of him, that he is there. We need to notice. Did you notice he was there? Do you notice that God is there? And noticing is really the connecting skill that I want us to work on this week, both in terms of our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. We're going to talk about noticing. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. I've noticed a shift that's been taking place in my learning over the last couple of years, the resources I'm going toward, the people that I'm trying to learn from. There was a time in my life that I was learning from my peers, that I was learning from people that everybody else was saying, they're successful, they're doing it the right way. I found myself turning my focus a little bit toward people who are at the end of the race. People who have run the race, they're really close to the finish line, and they're being asked that question at 75, 80, 85, 90, 95. What would you do differently? How would you run the race differently than you have right now? Because there's something about facing the reality of eternity that a person has a different view of what's valuable than when they're 35 and just building a career. I don't know if you saw it recently, but there was a live interview with Billy Graham. He was born in 1918, 92 years old. and by anyone's standards, whether the world or the church, a successful man. He was asked to give advice to young preachers, and here's what he said. I tell them to pray more and study more. And I tell them to get their nose in the book and to talk a lot more to God. He didn't talk about how he would use to the internet instead of crusades or something like that. He said, I would tell them to spend more time studying and praying, connecting with God and knowing God. I posted that on my blog in the past, and I'll post it again this week so that you can watch it if you want. I was recently listening to a series of talks delivered by Stuart and Jill Briscoe. They were involved in a church just over the Cheddar Curtain, up there, you know, where they need God to. She's in her late 70s. He's in his early 80s. Jill shared part of a New Year's letter that she had written in 2009. I want you to hear this. She said, as I look out across another year with all its known and unknown challenges, I remind myself that what transpires for God and for good as far as my small life is concerned depends on what happens down in my life. How do I go deeper? How do I reach further, climb higher, cling closer, dream bigger? How am I empowered by the Spirit and in touch with the risen Christ with an unmistakably evident relationship with the Father deep down in my life? Catch this line. In other words, what does it mean to live in the present reality of the living God? I know there is absolutely no way I can do the work I've committed to do on the outside of me unless God is doing the work He has committed to do on the inside of me. I simply need to give Him permission to go as deep down as He wishes to go. That's our job. Look at those underlined words again. In other words, what does it mean to live in the present reality of the living God? Living in the present reality of the living God, that's noticing. When every action I take, I am conscious of the fact that God is there more and more in my life. If my relationship with God is deepening, I'm noticing that He's there. I don't wake up on Sunday and go, when's the last time I thought about God? Oh yeah, the last time Dennis talked about God. But throughout the week, there is an awareness, a constant awareness, a growing awareness of the presence of God. Jill's words and Billy Graham's words remind me of the words of the Apostle Paul as he was approaching his own finish line. He wrote in Philippians 3 about his accomplishments. He said, I once saw these things were valuable, but I now consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have discarded everything, counting it as garbage, so I could gain Christ and become one with Him. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I want to suffer with Him, sharing in His death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection of the dead. What did he say as he was nearing the end of his life? I want to know Christ. I want to live in the present reality of the living God. I want to notice. I want to notice that He is there. I want to deepen my connection with God by noticing, getting so close to Him that there is no line of separation between Him and me. Do you notice? Do you notice that God's a part of what's going on in your existence at all? Or is He just a nice little religious add-on, something that you throw in there because that's what nice people do? God wants you to constantly live in the consciousness of the reality of His existence. Let's move on to talk about deepening our connections with other people. We'll all agree that it's important to deepen our connections with God. Now let's look at how do we deepen our connections with the people around us. We, our church, believes that the Bible teaches that growth happens best in the context of relationships. That's why we still do this. I mean, this morning we could have beamed this to you on your computer. You could be preparing your little pre-Super Bowl snacks. This is the Super Bowl. You could be doing all that. You could even be dressed in whatever you want to be dressed in. It'd be easy. be convenient. But we don't believe that that's the way growth happens best. It happens when we're with people. That's why we challenge you constantly to get involved in a journey group. Growth happens best when we're connected. So what do our connections look like as human beings? I want to walk you through a continuum of the connections that you experience on a daily basis in your life. The first connection, if you can call it that, is our connection with strangers. We'll refer to strangers as people we've never met, or we might have met, but we forgot their name. We make eye contact with them, maybe even regular eye contact with them, but we don't know them. These are the people I see at the gym. I go, but I don't know them. They're strangers to me. We have lots of strangers in our lives. Move up one more. We have acquaintances. Acquaintances. The majority of the relationships in our life happen here. Acquaintances. People we know a little bit. We maybe know, probably know them by name. We've had some good small talk times together. We might have even shared a moment, but it quickly passed. And now we're just back to, we know each other and that's it. I do need to say about acquaintances, guys are way too quick to call these people good friends. You know, the person that changes your oil isn't your great friend. They change your oil. The person today at B-Dubs during the game isn't your good friend. They're just watching the game and you're high-fiving them. They're an acquaintance. Let's move on to the next one, associates. I wanted to call them comrades, but it sounded so communist. These are people that you share a common task or cause with. They're fellow servants. They're fellow workers. These are your coworkers at work. This morning we had some associates set up chairs in this room. People who take the time to do something together. They're involved in a task together. They're closer than just acquaintances. They're doing something together on a regular basis. They have commonality around one main thing, usually what they're doing together. They're a good pool for the next category we're going to talk about. But the time together can sometimes sadly be mistaken for good friends. And what we find out when we say to that person who we have this task with, hey, let's go out to dinner, we spend a lot of time sitting staring at each other wondering what we really have in common outside of the thing that we do together. Because we don't have a lot in common yet. We're associates, but it still needs to go deeper. Which leads us to the final one, soulmates. Now, soulmates, I'm not just talking about your spouse, although I sure hope your spouse is one of your soulmates. In your life, you will have, if you're fortunate, a handful of soulmates. You're certainly not going to have more than a few at a time. They take a huge time investment, a huge time investment. You don't spend a couple hours every 3 months with someone and become soulmates. It requires vulnerability, and it requires risk. And that's why these people, there will be a few of them. I hope you have a few of them. Now, if my relationships are deepening, look at the chart. If my relationships are deepening, I should always have people moving toward the right. Strangers are becoming acquaintances. Acquaintances are becoming associates. Maybe some of my associates are becoming soulmates. But I have this going on, that as my relationships are deepening, more and more of these people are moving to the right of the chart. How do we get our relationships to grow to the right? How do we get them to move over a category? How do we get them to move towards soulmate? You've heard the law of real estate, right? Location, location, location. You've heard that one? Do you know the three laws of relationships? Observation, observation, observation. You need to notice. You need to notice the other person. You need to see something going on there. We need to be people who grow in the skill of noticing. One of the great noticing stories in the Bible happens in Luke chapter 8, beginning of verse 40. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there. Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 40. We read, on the other side of the lake, the crowd welcomed Jesus, because they had been waiting for him. When a man named Jairus, a leader in the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his home. His only daughter, who was about 12 years old, was dying. It says, as Jesus went with him, so he's going to Jairus' house, he was surrounded by a crowd. How much noticing do you do when you're in a crowd? You're walking out of the game at the stadium. You're walking like this. You're doing the sardine thing. You probably pick up your feet and the other people could carry you along. You're there with the crowd. You're packed in. Tough to notice much, isn't it? It's tough to be sensitive to all the things that are going on around you. It says he was surrounded by the crowd. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. Interestingly, the same amount of time as the girl was born, 12 years. And she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe and immediately the bleeding stopped. Next line, who touched me? Jesus said, who touched me? I mean, think about it again. Get the image. You're going along in this pack. Who touched me? And I love it. Peter speaks up. And he says it very politely here, but I'll tell you what he was really thinking. He says, Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you. He's saying, are you nuts? Come on, there are people all around you. Tons of people just touched you. You got people touching you all over the place. Are you kidding me? He says, but Jesus said, someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me. Most of us are distracted in crowds. I know I am. Pickpockets do their best work in crowds, right? You're not paying attention. And it was in the crowd that Jesus was so zeroed in that he noticed that he had received a touch that was different than any of the other touches that were going on around him. He noticed. Are you training yourself to notice? Are you training yourself to pay attention to little things, to subtle things? I know some of you guys say, you know, I just don't notice. That's not the way I'm wired. I got news for you. If we could play the reel back, you used to be a huge noticer when you were dating. You noticed everything, every little detail about the person. And now your vocabulary is, you know, reduced to grunts and stuff like that. We all can notice if we choose to notice. We need to pay attention to little things. I'm really not sure it's possible to grow our relationships to the right if we're not developing the skill of noticing. What do we notice? We notice the look on the person's face. We notice their mood. We notice moments of incongruity when we say, you're not acting like you normally do. We notice what frustrates them. We notice what they're saying. Their voice doesn't just sound like Charlie Brown's teacher. We actually hear the words and they make an impact on us. But here's the thing. Noticing takes two things. It takes energy and it takes time. That's why we don't have very many soulmates. Because you can only expend so much energy and so much time to really notice what's going on in someone else's life. I wonder, do you have a noticer in your life? Do you have someone that just has the gift of noticing all the little details? I received a gift for Christmas. It was a great gift. It was a box of chocolate from a place named Platters in North Tonawanda. I grew up in North Tonawanda, New York. And for Easter, we used to get bunnies made of orange chocolate from Platters. We looked forward to this all year long. And I was sharing this with a group of friends one time, and one of them listened and actually sent and got a box of orange chocolate sent. Those kinds of gifts are cool, aren't they? You're not just treated generically. You know that this person somewhere along the way listened. They noticed. They heard a detail about your life. And it was their way of saying, I'm not just treating you like one of the crowd. I notice who you are. I'm paying attention to who you are. We need people in our lives that notice, don't we? And we need people. We need to be people who notice others. I'm almost convinced that a noticer has a file, either in their mind or a physical system, for remembering the details that just say, hey, you matter to me. I wonder, why do people question your friendship? Why do they say, I'm not sure that you really are my friend? Why does your spouse question your love? I'd almost be willing to bet it has something to do with this right here. We've stopped noticing. We take the other person for granted by not noticing the little details that are going on. We need to notice. We've got to be people who notice. And so I want to encourage you this week. I've got some assignments for you. And assignment number one is simply this. Notice. Notice. If you can't pay attention to a whole bunch of people. Pay attention to one. Just zero in on one. Say, I'm going to really try to notice what's going on in this individual's life. In fact, I'd even make a little bit of fun with it. See if by the end of the week there isn't something in the terms of a change in the nature of your relationship because of the degree to which you're starting to notice what's going on in the other person's life. Now let me break down noticing for you. Look. You got to have your eyes open if you're going to notice. You got to see what's going on in the other person's life. Here, this is a tough one. We got to listen. Have you ever gotten done with a conversation, you thought it was a really good conversation, and then when you're asked from somebody, what did you talk about, you realize you did all the talking, you didn't learn another thing from the other person at all? You might have more of those conversations than you think. You've stopped listening, and you're just in auto mode talk all the time. Cork it. Listen. Listen to what's going on. How about this one? Lean in, literally. If we're talking, and we're sitting somewhere, and I'm doing this, leaning back. Do I look like I'm really tuned into you? And, you know, let me get an added feature. Something like this. Do I look like I'm... Turn your eyeballs to the person and actually lean in some. Physically lean in some. It shows that you're interested in what's going on. Now, don't lean so much you fall over. Then you will be noticed. But just don't stand back. Lean into the conversation. And here's the last one. Learn to ask great questions. Start learning to ask great questions. Find out what's going on with the other person. If you notice they're in a bad mood, just don't say, wow, you're a jerk again today. Hey, what's wrong? And then stop, shut your mouth, and listen to what they say. And instead of jumping to advice, we're good at that, aren't we? Well, if you just stop being blah, 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 you wouldn't have that problem. No, don't ask another question. And then ask another. Don't give any statements. Don't give any observations. Ask questions. Some of you are dying out there. You're just like, I don't think I could do two in a row. Because you just straight to advice. I got to fix this person. I have a mission. I'm here to fix everyone in the world. Learn to ask great questions and follow-ups to your great questions. And by the way, this kind of noticing, this isn't just noticing other people. We can do the same thing with God. Look. How is God active in your life? Look at what's happening in your life. Listen to what he's saying. Lean in some. Don't just sit back kind of bored with God and learn to ask God great questions. Don't just all your prayers just be, you know, telling God. Learn to ask great questions and listen to what he's saying. The second isn't really an assignment as much as it is an opportunity. It's a great book written several years ago by Grant Howard. It's named The Trauma of Transparency. Now, problem is it's out of print. The good news is it's on Amazon for a penny. So, I mean, you can get it used for a penny. Shipping's like $39.95, but you can get it really cheap, okay? This is a fantastic book. And what he does is goes back to Genesis and talks about how God intended our relationships to be and how sin built a wall in our relationships and why we are people who don't want to be transparent with other people, why we hide from other people, and how we can go about the process of breaking that down. If your issue of all the things we've talked about, if yours is about deepening relationships, you need to focus on that one right now, this resource will really, really help. Get it and read it. Let's talk to God together. Father, I thank you that you want to have a relationship with us. I'm grateful for that. Lord, I pray that we would learn to notice. We would listen and we would learn to notice. That we would notice the people around us, people that have been there for years and we've just grown immune to their presence. That this week we'd notice you with a freshness that hasn't been there in a long time. We'd see our relationships moving toward the right. God, we long for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
God, in good seasons and bad, we tell you now, we know that you are in charge. You override the things that happen in this world. We believe that you love us. We believe what Isaiah wrote, that you could not forget us because you have carved each of us into the palm of your hand. We believe you have a firm grasp on our existence and that you won't let go and that no one can take us away from you. Help us to trust you with the things that you allow to get to us through your fingers. Help us to believe that the evil and the struggle and the hurt have a sovereign purpose in your eyes, and you are creating good out of the natural brokenness of the lives that we live on this planet. Our eyes are open, our ears are open, our heart is open. God, tell us what you want us to know. Tell us how you want us to change. In your name we pray. Amen.